Today we are concluding, we're wrapping up our series entitled The Journey of a Lifetime, and we've been talking about how God wants to create in us disciples who passionately pursue after Jesus. And this whole series really comes from our purpose statement. The whole reason why we exist as a church is to help as many people as possible to become committed followers of Christ, from Bellwood all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we want to do that, and we believe the best way we can do that is through our four C's that we've been looking at over the last couple weeks. We've been talking about how God has asked us to celebrate, and we looked in Matthew chapter 28 and the importance of practical Bible teaching in our lives, and we talked about connecting and how all of us are going to experience those transformational events in our lives, and how we really need one another to walk with each other during those difficult times in life. And we looked last week about contributing and how in Romans chapter 12, it just makes sense for us as believers to serve Jesus because of all that he has done for us, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices because that's our reasonable act of service to him because of all that he has done for us. And today we're going to finish with the word continue. And that is to continue to press on as followers of Jesus. And our idea this morning is that as we continue, that God is asking us to continue on in our spiritual disciplines, in our private disciplines in our lives. And this is the point in which we really need to move forward kind of in that day-to-day activities of our life. I think I've told you before that I grew up in a very small town in western Pennsylvania. My town had 300 people in it. And I remember the first time that my class, we went, took a trip to Pittsburgh. And you can tell anybody who's not from a big city the first time they visit a big city because they walk around looking like this the whole time, okay? I lived in a town, the tallest building in our town was two stories high. And so I remember the first time I went to Pittsburgh, I was in fifth grade, and I'm just walking around. I had never seen in my life buildings that large. But the whole reason we went to Pittsburgh that day as a fifth grade class was to take a tour of Three Rivers Stadium. Now, this was before, you know, Heinz Field and PNC Park. So the Pirates and the Steelers both played inside Three Rivers Stadium. And we went in there and we took a tour of the locker rooms. And I remember standing in front of the locker room and seeing jerseys of Roberto Clemente and Willie Stargell and great Pittsburgh Pirate players of the past. And I remember getting a picture standing in front of Jack Lambert's locker in the Pittsburgh Steelers locker room, and it was a great time. But the one thing I remember most about this trip was this was the first time in my life that I had seen and rode on an escalator. I had never seen one before in my life, and I told you, I lived a sheltered life. I'd never seen one until I was in fifth grade. And so I remember we got on this escalator, and me and my best friend Brian Thomas, we rode to the top on this escalator, and it was so cool. We could go up the steps and not actually have to take any steps, and we got to the top when we rode the escalator down. We kept going back and forth and back and forth on this thing, on the escalators. And then Brian Thomas and I had this great idea that we would try to run up the down escalator. I don't know if you've ever tried that before in your life, and there's times that I go to the mall and I still want to do that, and my wife refrains me from doing that. But we were there, and we started running up the down escalator, and we would run as hard as we could, and we would get halfway up, and we'd get tired, and of course, we'd go way all the way back down to the bottom, and we'd start running up again, and we'd stop, and we'd go all the way back down to the bottom. And one time we ran, and we got a little bit tired, and we'd stop just for a little bit, so we didn't go all the way back to the bottom. We'd try to run again, and we never really did make it to the top because we'd get too tired before we got to the top. And as I think about that story, I think about really our spiritual lives as well. Is our spiritual lives, listen, our spiritual lives are never static in our lives. If we're not moving forward spiritually, we're moving backwards. My spiritual life and your spiritual life never remains the same. If we're not pursuing forward, if we're not running forward in our Christian life, by definition, we are sliding backwards. There's an old word that we used to use in Christianity called backsliding, a backslidden Christian. And that was the idea is that we were no longer moving forward, but now we were sliding backwards. And I think of this oftentimes when, for several years, I coached the cross-country team at our school. And one of the three worst letters in the life of a runner are D, N, F. And those three letters stand for did not finish. And it's amazing how many runners, they start off running, and they're running really well. And if you were to look at them, you'd say, man, this person is going to win the race, and they're running so strong, and they're doing well. But at the end of the race, next to their name, are those three haunting letters, D, N, F. They did not finish. It didn't matter how well they started. It didn't matter how hard they ran at the beginning, because they did not finish. And I'm really concerned about believers today who one day may have to stand before Jesus and they just didn't finish very strong. I know of people, they start off in their Christian life and they get too tired and they don't finish. They start off running really well and they get distracted by other things and they just don't finish well. They start off really well and maybe they got hurt and they just don't finish well. I don't want anyone to be that person that does not finish well. And it's not just me, but the Apostle Paul, he felt the same way, not just simply about the people that he was ministering to, but he was afraid himself that he would not finish well. He actually said in a couple different places, he said, I fear that lest I have preached to others that I myself should be disqualified. He said, I don't want to go through this life and see everybody else succeed well, and even my own life, I fail to miss the mark. And so we're going to look here in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. And the book of Philippians is a book that can really be defined by the fact that to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you don't know anything about the book of Philippians, Paul writes this actually while he is in prison. He's in chains. And he writes this book, and the theme throughout the entire book, he uses the word over and over and over again, is the word joy. And he said, I know that it would be much better for me if this life were over, because then I can go and I'll see Jesus face to face, and that will be great. However, he says, even though I live this life, even though right now I'm in chains, even though I'm in bondage, and no matter what I face in this life, my life primarily is to live for Christ. And in Philippians, he talks about that. In Philippians chapter 2, he gives us those great verses that in which he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And then he comes to chapter 3, and he begins chapter 3 by really what Paul does there is he kind of lists his resume. He starts talking about all these great things that he had done in his life, and then he comes to the end of his resume and he realizes that maybe he spent his life pursuing after the wrong things. In verse 7 he says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He said, even though I pursued after all these other things in the world, now I look back on those and they're just loss in light of pursuing after Jesus. He's doing a cost-benefit analysis here. And what he's saying, look, the benefits that I got from pursuing the things of this world pale in comparison to the benefits that I get by pursuing after Jesus. And he said, those things now are just insignificant to the fact of knowing Jesus. And then he begins in verse 8. I'm going to read here in verse 8. He says this, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. As we look this morning, I just want to show you a couple different things in Paul's life. And the first thing here is I want you to obtain Paul's passion. I want you to live out Paul's passion. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." And he says this, listen, "I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." He said, I consider all of these things rubbish. And that word rubbish that he uses there in the original Bible language, when Paul wrote this out in the original Greek, he said, I consider it nothing but dung, animal excrement. He said, all of these things that I put my life into, he said, I consider them nothing but garbage. And I want to give you a very important spiritual principle this morning. This is true in all of our lives. Listen, time will trash all of your trophies. Everything that you pursue after in this life, sooner or later, time is going to trash all of your trophies. Everything that you think is important in this life, one day is going to be nothing but trash. And let me tell you the first time I realized this in my life. I remember I was in ninth grade. And I was in the high school, and at my high school, and I was standing in front of the trophy case, and I saw all these trophies and plaques and pictures and things like that. And there, in that trophy case, was a big plaque that had the name of all the great cross-country runners from our school. And I was in ninth grade, and I had learned that I was pretty good at running. And so I remember standing there in front of that trophy case in ninth grade, and I was thinking, I want my name on that plaque. And I worked in ninth grade and 10th grade, and I worked so hard so that I could get my name on that plaque. And my senior year in high school, I came in second in the district in the cross-country race, and I came in like 20th in the state cross-country race. And so at the end of that school year, my name was on that plaque. They called me up in front of the school, and they gave me a plaque, and my name was on there, and they put it in the trophy case. And then it was several years later, I graduated college, Beth and I got married, and we went back to my high school for a basketball game. And as we walked in, I said, oh, we got to stop here. I want to show you something in this trophy case. And we stopped there, and I'm looking, and Beth said, what do you want to show me? And I kept looking, and I said, oh, no, it's gone. This thing that I had worked to get my name on maybe now was in the garbage dump somewhere. I had no idea. It was gone. And so I stood there in front of her and in front of this trophy case. And I was a little embarrassed at this point. I said, no, seriously, I'm telling you the truth. I was really good at running one time before I thought Twinkies was a food group. You know, I was really good at it. Because now it was gone. Because time had trashed my trophy. And Paul says the same thing. He said, listen, I was once passionate about all of these things I could put on my resume, the documents and the letters and all those things that I could hang on my wall. But he said, you know what? Now they're nothing but rubbish in light of knowing Christ. And then he goes on and listen to the passion that he has here. In verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He uses the word know in here a couple times in these verses. He says, I want to know Christ. That word know is a word that means to know by experience. It's a word that's used in the Old Testament in Genesis. It says that Adam knew Eve. We know what he's talking about there. And that's the word that he uses here. He says, I want to know Jesus intimately. I want to know him personally. I want to know him by experience. Because listen, all of us have a lot of people in our lives that we know a lot about. They may be famous, they may be infamous, they may just not be known by anybody at all. But we know a lot of facts about a lot of different people. But there's only a few people in our lives that we really would say, I know that person. I know them because I've made an investment in their life, or they've made an investment in my life. I know them by experience. And that's what Paul says here. He says, my passion is not the things of this earth. My passion is to know Jesus intimately, personally, and by experience. Adopt Paul's passion. But not just adopt Paul's passion, but number two, follow Paul's example. Listen to what he says here. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Look at the words that he uses here, because he tells us a couple things. He says, number one is follow his example by pressing on. He said, not that I've already obtained all this. You know, we would read this and we would say, Paul, he says, I want to know Jesus. Now, Paul at this point is a person who's written most of the New Testament that we hold in our hands. And we would say, if anybody knows Jesus, Paul certainly knows Jesus. But he concludes, he follows that up by saying, listen, he said, I have not even scratch the surface here yet. I've not obtained to this yet. And as I read that, as I read that over these last couple of weeks, I'm like, if Paul felt that he hadn't even obtained that, I mean, how far am I away from even coming close to obtaining it? Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but what he does say, he says, but I press on. He said, I'm not just going to throw in the towel. He said, I'm not close to being there yet, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to press on. I want to be there. And so I'm going to press forward. That word that he uses here for press on is a word that means to chase after something. So somebody's running away from you, they get a head start, and you're chasing after them. Like, you know, your kid's around the house, and you're trying to catch them, and you're chasing after them. That's the same word that he uses here. He says, I'm chasing after Jesus because I want to catch him. I want to hold on to him. I want to find him. I want to know him. I press on towards him. And then he says, I forget what's behind me because none of that even matters anymore. And I strain, listen to the words he uses there, I strain to reach hold, to grab hold of Jesus. I press on. What he's saying is that I'm not going to stop running up the down escalator. I'm going to continue to get to the top. Even though I may never get there, I'm going to keep on trying to get to the top. I'm not going to be that runner who at the end of the race has the DNF next to his name. I'm going to press on. I'm not going to quit, because the truth is this, is that in my life, in your life, everything in our lives, nothing ever drifts where you want it to go, right? If you let go, you're driving down the interstate and you let go of the steering wheel, your car is not going to drift where you want it to go. If you're in the water in a boat, your boat's never going to drift where you want it to go. Nothing ever drifts where you want it to go. Tara Mead and her son discovered this in October of last year, just a few months ago. I have a picture here. They went to the beach and they had this little, well, not a little, but it's a big swan inflatable. And that's a picture of Tara's son on the swan. And they were in Florida, on the coast of Florida, in the Gulf Coast side of Florida. And it was, Tara said, it was a calm day. There really wasn't many waves or anything. And so her and her son got on this swan and they just started floating right there next to the beach. And Tara said she closed her eyes, which just seemed like a few seconds. And she opened her eyes again and looked and realized that the people on the beach were really small at this point. And so she realized that they started drifting away from the seashore. And so she reached in, she started trying to paddle back, but to no avail. But the good thing was, there were people that were on the beach and noticed them out in the water and called 911. The Coast Guard arrived, and by the time the Coast Guard got to Tara and her son, they had been 1.5 miles away from the shore. They got Tara and her son back, and Tara said the first thing they did when they got back on the beach was put a knife in the swan and deflate it. And she said, I'm never taking an inflatable to the beach ever again. Because Tara realized, she understood a great truth, is that nothing ever drifts where you want it to go. Your spiritual life is never on cruise control, because it's never going to drift where you want it to go. That's why Paul says, I press on. He said, I'm not satisfied where I am. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to continue on. I'm going to continue up the down escalator. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to strain and reach out for Jesus. I'm going to press on. But not only just press on, but the example that Paul gives us is also to pass on. If you pass on the faith, if you look down at verse 17, listen to what he says here. He said, join with others in following my example, brothers. and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. He said to them, he said, as I press on, he said, join with others and follow my example of pressing on. What Paul's saying, he's saying, I want to pass on to you the things that I have learned. I want to give the things that I have received and give them to you and pass them on. And so he tells the Philippians, he says, I want you to join with the other people who are following my example. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow Christ's example. He said, I'm going to follow and press on after Jesus, and I want you to follow on and press on after me because I want to pass this on to you. What he says there when he says to follow my example, that word follow is the Greek word where we get our word symmetry. Symmetry is two opposite things that are very similar in their appearance. And so what he's saying, I want you to be symmetrical to me. He said, I want you to follow my example. I want you to look like me as I press on and follow after Christ's example in my life. Pass it on. Since 1922, 297 people have died trying to get to the top of Mount Everest, the highest point on the face of the earth. Just this last year in 2018, 5 people died trying to get to the top. Even experienced mountain climbers will never attempt to get to the top of Mount Everest by themselves. What they do is they hire people who actually live in the valley right around that mountain. They're called Sherpas. And Sherpas have lived there for generation after generation. And the normal person, we start to experience oxygen deprivation at about 8,000 feet above sea level. Sherpas, they have lived their whole lives around here, can almost go to 20,000 feet before they experience this. And so what everybody does is they try to attempt to climb Mount Everest is they'll hire a Sherpa to go with them. And the Sherpa goes with them to do 2 things. Number one, the Sherpa is going to show them how to avoid the pitfalls. They'll walk along and they say, hey, make sure you stay on this side of the path because, you know, there's a sheer cliff right there. And if you fall down that, you're going to die. Or you need to watch out when you see these clouds moving in because that means a storm's coming in. We probably need to find shelter at that point. And so they're going to, Sherpa shows them the pitfalls on the mountain. But another thing a Sherpa does is the Sherpas know exactly where to take people so they can get the great pictures from the top of Mount Everest. And so they'll take them to little summits so that they can look out as far as the eye can see. Or they'll make sure that people are awake at a certain point of the day so that they can look out and see the sunrise there on Mount Everest. Because they want them to experience the greatness of what Mount Everest has to offer. And so the Sherpa says, goes with them to protect them, but also to show them the grandeur of the mountain. All of us in our lives, listen, I can't overestimate this enough. All of us in our lives need spiritual Sherpas. We need people who will walk with us and say, you know what? In my experience, I know that when you need to avoid this in your life because there's a pitfall there. We also need those spiritual Sherpas in our life who will say, you know what? I know that if you will do this, you're going to see the glories of God like you've never seen it before. And you and I need those people in our lives. And listen, I can stand before you today and I am thankful that God brought Don into my life as a spiritual Sherpa when I needed him. I'm so thankful that God brought Warren into my life as a spiritual Sherpa when I needed him. And I am thankful for those men and how they poured their lives into my life. And in essence, they were saying what Paul said is that follow my example as I follow Christ's example. And I am thankful for the times in my life in which I've had the opportunity to pass that along to others. And even right now, as I live my life in my own house, I have the opportunity in the lives of my children to disciple them, to mentor them, to be the spiritual Sherpa in their lives. Because if we go back to what we talked about at the very beginning of this series, at the first of the year, Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, what did he say? He said, go and make disciples. That's the whole purpose of the church, is to make disciples. If I told you I own a shoemaking factory, and at the end of the year you come to me and say, how many shoes did you make? And I say, well, we didn't make any shoes. You would say, well, you're not a shoemaking factory, are you? The church is to be a disciple-making factory. If we're not making disciples, then we can't call ourselves a church. So God desires for us to pour our lives into the lives of others and tell others, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And God is calling us to look to others who are going to guide us and walk with us in this path that we call life. Follow Paul's example and press on in faith and pass on the faith. And our big spiritual principle this morning is this, is that God wants us to passionately pursue Christ, passionately pursue him, passionately follow him, passionately go after him with all that you have. Because listen, in 10,000 years, I want you to think about this, in 10,000 years from today, what's going to matter most? The houses, the cars, the bank accounts, the degrees that hang on the wall, they're not going to matter at all in 10,000 years. What's going to matter most is, did I passionately pursue Jesus with all that I am? There's a couple ways that you can do this. Number one is to begin, if you haven't yet, or to continue practicing spiritual disciplines. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is every day, grabbing my Bible, opening it, and reading, and applying and obeying what God has to say in my life. It's a daily habit. And again, as I said about the spiritual Sherpas in our life, I cannot overstate how important it is to just simply daily read God's Word. Day in and day out, reading to see what God has to say to you and I. Reading his word. Spiritual discipline also includes prayer. It's day by day, just getting on my knees, on my face, throughout the day, and just pouring my heart out to God. Now, you don't have to literally get on your knees. You can pray while you drive. Just keep your eyes open while you do that. But you can pray wherever you are, but making it a habit in your life. And here's one that usually gets people, and I think it's important in our lives as well, is to memorize scripture. Plant it deep in your heart. Get in God's word and allow God's word to get in you. I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So let's practice the spiritual disciplines. And then secondly is disciple others. Walk with people and read the Bible together and pray together and memorize the Bible together. These things are so important. If we're going to continue, if we're going to run up the down escalator, if we're going to press on, it's important to have these habits in our life. In the seat in front of you, in the little basket there under the seat, is a little card. And on there describes some things that you can do. At the top, it just says, my next steps. I want you to look at that. Maybe you need to accept Christ. Maybe you need to follow the Lord and be baptized. Maybe you need to take the Discover Hillside classes coming up in a couple weeks. Maybe you need to start serving. Maybe you need somebody to mentor you, or you need to be a mentor. I just ask you to look over that card. Fill it out. There's a little box on the table as you're going out. Just drop it in there. You can give it to myself or John or somebody else. But whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, it's so important for us to follow him and to be disciples who make disciples. My prayer since the beginning of the year is that each of us, we would each be one who reach one, who make one. That we would each be a disciple of Jesus, that reach a person with the gospel of Jesus in order to make a disciple of Jesus, who then can reach another person and disciple them in the faith. So wherever it is that you're in that process, God has a next step. I just ask you to fill that card out, drop it in the offering basket as it comes by. But I just want to conclude with this. I didn't know this till recently, but the great white shark, the largest predator in the ocean, did you know the great white shark cannot stop swimming? God has designed a great white shark in such a way that its gills receive oxygen through the water, and the only way they can do that is by continuing to swim forward. Once a great white shark stops swimming, a great white shark stops living. It has to swim to live. And as I've read that, that's so important for us in our spiritual lives, that when we stop moving forward spiritually, our spiritual life shrivels up and ultimately dies. Because we have got to keep moving forward. Press on in the faith. Pass on the faith in order to be the disciples that God has asked us to be. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are in the process, in the business of creating each of us disciples who follow you with all of our hearts. I pray that if there are some here who have never trusted you as their Savior, that today they would understand, maybe for the first time, their need for Jesus. That they could have their sins forgiven, and I pray that they would seek me out or somebody from the church, or even just mark on that card that they would like to talk to me. And that we can share with them how they can have their sins forgiven, have a relationship with you. I pray for those here who are believers, I pray that we would continue on, that we would take those words of Paul and we would press on in the faith, move forward in order to grow deeper in our relationship with you. And so we thank you. We look forward to the ways in which you're going to work in us and through us for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.